I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14 and verse 12. Mark chapter 14 and verse 12. And that's page 1018. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go you into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, the subject before us this morning is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Now, this was the last action that was taken by the Lord Jesus together with his disciples before his suffering and death. This was the time when the Lord Jesus Christ established what the Christians call the Lord's Supper or the Communion. This is the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate meaning of the Jewish celebration called the Passover. Now, the transition from the Passover to the Lord's Supper focuses its meaning now on the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And confirming this connection, we can note how the disciples asked Jesus where they should prepare the Passover meal. And so the institution of the Lord's Supper, the communion as we know it, was instituted at the time of the Passover meal. It's set in the context of the original Passover meal. Now, just prior to this event, Satan had entered into the heart of Judas to betray his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And the fact that Satan could enter into the heart of Judas in such a manner showed that he was actually an unsaved man. There is a considerable amount of teaching here, because when a person is saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, they remain under his precious blood. And though they can be troubled by Satan, and though they can be attacked by him, they can never be possessed by him as a Christian, because they are in Christ Jesus. They can be possessed before conversion in a very evil way, but after conversion, they are under the blood. They are protected by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Well, Judas was not in that condition. Satan was able to enter into his heart despite all the wonderful works that Judas observed, he remained unsaved. He never at any time looked truly by faith towards Jesus Christ for his personal salvation. He professed many things, but deep down his heart was never, ever truly changed. And so the heart of Judas remained open to the indwelling of Satan and the slavery of sin. Do we understand, dear friends, the danger of being unconverted? How vulnerable we are to the attacks of Satan, the enemy of souls. So it was here that this wretched man, Judas, betrayed the Lord Jesus out of jealousy and for money. Now later, Judas bitterly regretted what he did in betraying the Lord Jesus, but he never repented, but in bitterness he committed suicide. What a sad character is Judas. And the Lord Jesus said of Judas, it was better that he had never been born. It was better that he had never been born. In verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. But returning to the Passover meal, we notice the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus in knowing all the arrangements beforehand. Everything in the preparation for the Passover meal was done decently and in order according to the will of God. The disciples looked to the Lord for guidance, where he actually required the Passover meal in verse 12. Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And Jesus the Lord was able to tell them exactly who would meet them and what he would even be carrying. Notice here in verse 13, this is amazing. And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go you into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. He is the deity of Christ. Who can tell such a thing as this beforehand in such an authoritative manner? And they must follow this man. And they then say to this man, the master saith. Notice that. Say to this man, the master saith. And what? How significant this is for us. When we're looking for guidance, what does the master say? The master saith. He had spoken to them, and they simply said what the master said. And this is one of the ways of looking at the word of God. What does the master say about this? What does the master say? The master saith. And here they have this question. Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found it as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. Well, everything in this preparation for the Passover was done decently and in order. There was a set place, a set time, and there was a set purpose here particularly. There was a provision. There was a large upper room. And then before we come again particularly to consider this Passover meal, we are reminded again here of Judas. And in verse 18, as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be very sorrowful, and said unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? This self-examination is so important, friends. You know, there was something positive here about the disciples. They looked within their hearts. They were concerned. Is it I? And one of the great secrets of true Christianity is self-examination. Am I a cause of a problem? It's a very solemn thing, isn't it? We have to examine our hearts and look within and then plead the precious mercy and blood of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus said, it is the one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. And you see, Judas obviously was dipping in the dish with the Lord Jesus, and he had no qualms about that. He was full of hypocrisy. His heart was so hard, he didn't see the significance, really, the solemn significance of dipping in this dish at the same time as Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. Judas had already betrayed him. Judas was already planning his destruction, and yet he dipped in the bowl with the Lord Jesus. And that's what hardness of heart does for us. We become so hard, we become so hypocritical, that we even take the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. And we have these solemn words, good were it be for that man if he had never been born, because he is the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Now, we come to consider the Passover meal, and I would like to describe you as it would have been in those days, because we often just think of the bread and the wine, which is correct, but we need to understand the significance of the transfer between the original Passover to the Lord's Supper as we know it. The children of Israel were instructed by God to remember this deliverance each year and give thanks for that deliverance, whereupon they were taken out of Egypt out of bondage, out of slavery, under the mighty power of God, on one night, the whole nation of the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. This was a time when they remembered, they remembered that amazing deliverance of God, and they gave thanks unto God. But ultimately, this deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, ultimately to the Canaan land, the promised land, is a picture of how the Lord delivers sinners out of the slavery of sin and eventually lands them in Canaan land, the heavenly land. There's such a similarity here when we apply it spiritually. They were remembering the providential deliverance of God when they were delivered out of Egypt. But as Christians, we remember the spiritual delivery, the Savior, Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the bondage of sin and Satan. And so the Lord brings the Passover to its fullest meaning when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." For hundreds of years, they were doing this in remembrance of the deliverance from Egypt. But now, we must do this in remembrance of the greatest deliverance of all. That is, deliverance from sin. But I want us to look then at the contents of this Passover meal as it was then. First of all, there would have been a lamb. And this reminded them how the blood of the lamb was the sign of security and protection. As you remember in the story of the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were instructed one night to kill a lamb, and to take the blood of that lamb and to brush it upon the posts of the lintels of their front door. And they were told that when the Lord passes over, or when the destruction would come on the land of Egypt, when God saw the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so, although the Lord destroyed in terrible judgment because of the wickedness and the cruelty of Egypt, the firstborn of the land, when he saw the blood on the doorpost of the Israeli homes, he passed over that home, because they were in the home. They were under the blood. They were protected by the precious blood of that lamb. And the blood was a sign of their salvation from judgment. They were secure only under the blood. Anybody outside that house could not say they were secure. Only under the blood were they secure. And so it is now. If we are under the blood of Jesus Christ, if we are trusting only in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we are secure. We are under the Savior. We're in the Savior, and we're secure from God's judgment because we are under the blood of Jesus Christ. So first of all, the lamb, and it was deeply significant. Secondly, they were instructed to make unleavened bread. Now, why was this? Well, the unleavened bread that had been baked without proper fermented dough meant that the bread could be baked in a hurry. It ended up more like a biscuit than a loaf of bread. And it reminded them how they left Egypt in a hurry. Bake this unleavened bread, and everything was done decently and in order, but there was done with a sense of urgency. And leaven was also considered as a symbol of corruption because of its fermentation process. And so now they were separated from the leaven by unleavened bread, and it symbolized separation from Egypt, from the corruption of Egypt. It symbolized separation from the corruption of the slavery. And the unleavened bread had a picture. There was a reason. God always does things for a reason. I was thinking about this morning, how often we make decisions and we go in this direction and we think, have we really thought this through? Perhaps we need to adjust things a bit. But when you follow the guidance of the Lord, it's all thought through. It's all very wise. And all of this instruction was full of symbolism. It helped them to remember. They had this unleavened bread. They couldn't wait for the fermented dough. They had to bake this in a hurry. And also, it spoke of separation. But then, thirdly, they had a bowl of salt water in this Passover meal. And the salt water reminded them of the tears that were shed in Egypt. and how they miraculously crossed the Red Sea, the bowl of salt water. They crossed the Red Sea also, and it reminded them not only of the tears shed in Egypt, but also how they miraculously crossed the Red Sea, the bowl of salt water. But then there was a collection of bitter herbs that was part of this meal, and that was to remind them of the bitterness of slavery. As those bitter herbs entered their mouth, they were reminded, oh, this slavery, it was such a bitter time. And then there was a paste, and the paste was made up of apples and dates and pomegranates and nuts. And this paste, all mixed together and ground together, reminded them of the clay that they used to make the bricks under slavery. And there were sticks of cinnamon, and the sticks of cinnamon reminded them of the straw with which the bricks were made. It was full of symbolism. And then there were four cups of wine in this meal, and this represented four promises made by God to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6 to 7, where we read these words: "Wherefore say unto the Lord, the children of Israel, I am the Lord." Now here's the first promise: "And I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you." This is the next promise: "with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." And then the third promise: "I will take you to my for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." And then the fourth promise, very significant also: "And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. I will bring you into this promised land." That was the fourth promise. Now, the Passover celebration was an annual occasion. It was one of the highlights of the Jewish year. And it was very significant for the children of Israel. So, why though spend time pointing out the original symbolism of the Passover this morning? Well, because for hundreds and hundreds of years, the children of Israel annually remembered this ordinance. And now in the same way, the bread and the wine symbolizes the body and blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the same way. And so we now, for nearly 2,000 years, the Christian Church has remembered regularly death and of the Lord Jesus Christ by the bread and of the wine. So there's a deep significance sometimes in symbolism. We don't worship the elements, but we thank God for what they represent. Some people teach that there is a saving power in the bread and the wine that we drink. Well, we do not believe that, because the Word of God doesn't teach that. But what Jesus said, this is a picture. This is what it relates to. My body and my blood, the bread and the wine. And this is to remind you of Calvary. Well, it was evident then that great respect was shown for the feast. Careful preparation was taken to observe it correctly. And on the first day of the of unleavened bread, it was the householder's responsibility to search the property to ensure that no leaven remained in the house. There was nothing haphazard, there was nothing casual about the approach to this celebration. Rather, there was respect harmonizing with joy and thanksgiving. And then there was a set procedure. And this procedure is very significant, because it shows how the Lord Jesus introduced the Lord's Supper. The meal was conducted by the head of the house, and in this case, it was Jesus. And all the recipients drank a sip from the first cup of wine. That was the first thing they did. And then they came to the food, and the food, the unleavened bread, the herbs and the fruit nuts and the roast lamb, was then brought in. And with the food on the table, the youngest person would then ask, what do these mean? What is the significance? And so the fathers were passing this on to their children. And they would recount the story of the Exodus. There was history here, and there's a great importance of remembering the way the Lord has led us. We, for example, there's going to be currently at the printers, it will be in your hands soon, about the previous pastor here, Mr. Ellis, and a story of his life, and that's a heritage of this church. The Lord blessed his ministry. The Lord provided this building in a most remarkable way, and we respect this. And we need to value a heritage. We need to respect it and remind ourselves of the wonderful goodness of the Lord. And so the children will be told, oh, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And then they would sing songs of praise, and they would sing Psalm 113 through 115. And then the second cup of wine would be passed around. But just before the meal was eaten, and they started to eat, the unleavened bread was lifted up. And this was the words they said. This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal. You see the deep significance here in the gospel context? Jesus is saying, as the Passover, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it goes right back, the symbolism, to this Passover meal here. Eating the bread of affliction. And our Christ, our dear Saviour, was afflicted for us. He was smitten for us, that we might be redeemed. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. And it was at this point, when the leader was to give thanks for the bread and break of a piece for each one present to start the meal, the eating of the meal, it was at this point of the breaking of the bread, the unleavened bread, that Jesus introduced the symbolism of his body broken for you. And it was just after these words, let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal. You see the symbolism here, friends. You see the importance of understanding the history. And Jesus said, I am the Passover bread. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Take, eat. This is my body. Body broken for you. Broken for you. I am the real meaning. I am the Passover. I am going to be given freely and willingly under affliction as the perfect sacrifice for sin. So the meal was then eaten, and then the third cup of wine was introduced, and the leader then would give thanks to God for the wine and pass it around. And it was here at this point that the Lord Jesus introduces the wine on the third cup as a symbol of his blood, meaning a symbol of his death. This cup was the symbol of the new covenant ratified by his blood. And he said unto, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he drank, gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Well, this means that as the lamb had been slain for the Passover supper, so Jesus was to be slain and his blood shed. And this symbolizes the wonderful covenant of grace, the promise of grace to needy sinners through Christ's death, like you and like me. This wonderful covenant of grace that comes to us. Well, this there then followed the singing of Psalms 116 through 118, and that brought them to the drinking from the fourth cup of wine, representing the fourth promise. I bring you into the land of promise. That was what that fourth promise was, if you remember. And this fourth cup was deeply significant because Jesus said, I'm not going to partake of this fourth cup. I would not drink of it anymore until the fulfillment of God's kingdom. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus is looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, where God will be eternally present among his people. And he's saying, this is salvation, but it's not ultimately fulfilled yet. The fulfillment will be surrounding this fourth cup, I will bring you into the land of promise. I will bring you ultimately into the new heavens and the new earth. And then we will sit down together in this wonderful feast. And then I will drink wine with you in your presence in the new kingdom. You see the symbolism, friends. It's so beautiful, really. And we can pass over it so quickly. And yet there was a perfect transition from the original symbolism to the simple bread and wine, looking forward to Calvary. Well, the purpose then now of the Passover, it celebrates, remembers the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say celebrate, I mean that in a solemn manner. We remember, we consider. And we see then this morning how now the Passover, now called the Lord's Supper, is Christ-centered. So we read again in verse 12 that the disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" It was Christ-centered. Christ was leading. Christ was making the decisions. Christ was in control. And then secondly, it was Christ-led. "Wheresoever he shall go in, say you to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." The Lord's Supper here, as it was transferred from the Passover, is ordained by Jesus Christ. And then it was Christ united. "There make ready for us." Notice that. He doesn't say in verse 15, "There make ready for me," but he says, "There make ready for us." Oh, uniting round the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it was Christ fulfilled. The disciples went forth and came into the city, and they found it exactly as he has said unto them. And there's not salvation like this. And when we respond to the call of the gospel, and Jesus has promised, "All those that come unto me, I will receive, I will forgive your sin. He that believeth on me will not perish, but have everlasting life." And we see, it's true. All that he said is true. All that he says is coming to pass. Oh, they found it exactly as he has said unto them. And that's the gospel, friends. It's exactly as God says. He's not deceiving you. When Jesus says, "Come unto me," he says it to sinners. And he says, "Come." And he means it. Well, does Christ develop the Passover feast to its full meaning, its fullest significance? The deliverance of the children of Israel from slavery and idolatry in Egypt was a picture of the deliverance possible for us in Christ by his death. And so the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Christ is our Passover, and he's sacrificed for us. And so the Lord's Supper symbolizes deliverance through death, sacrifice, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciliation, the atonement made by the Lord Jesus Christ, remission, forgiveness, release from guilt through God's grace, thanksgiving. Jesus blessed and gave thanks for the bread and for the wine. And dear friends, remember this. Here is Jesus giving thanks, knowing that this meant Calvary, that this meant enduring the eternal punishment of God on behalf of needy sinners who trust in him. And he gave thanks. Is not this marvelous grace? That the Lord Jesus should take the unleavened bread and break it and give thanks to his Father for it. The Father who was going to smite him. This is amazing obedience. This is perfection. This is obedience in its fullest sense. That even though it means Calvary, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Many. Oh, thanksgiving, grace, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you freely. Assurance, the new covenant. This is the blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, replacing the Old Testament sacrifices with the one and only Jesus Christ. Protection under the blood. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Anticipation till he come. The same Jesus will come again. Verily I say unto you, I'll drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And finally, this morning, I want to just concentrate on these other verses that we read together in verses 26 through to 31. And here we see false confidence in the face of faithfulness. False confidence in the face of faithfulness. And we're just like the disciples sometimes. We might have had a blessed time in the house of the Lord. And we might say, well, that was really helpful. But it's not long before we're speaking perhaps unadvisedly or thinking proud thoughts or independence from Christ. So we have no stones to throw at the disciples. But when you think about this, this is incredible. They'd just taken this Passover meal and it had just been shown how it represented his body and blood. And in these following verses, Jesus warns them that they will be offended because of Jesus. I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. See this incredible self-confidence. So we come here, first of all, to the Mount of Olives, where this took place, as they walked to the Mount of Olives. And the Garden of Gethsemane is in the Mount of Olives. And this is where the Lord entered for prayer before Calvary. And then we speak about the offense of Christ in verse 27. And all you shall be offended because of me this night. The offense of Christ. Well, here is meant how the disciples fled when the Lord was taken. And it appears that they were offended at the apparent weakness of Jesus. This is our Lord. He's done mighty miracles. He's stilled the sea. He's fed multitudes. And here, our master is allowing himself to be taken in weakness as a lamb to the slaughter. And there was an offense in a sense to them. He allowed himself to be taken. He allowed himself to be smitten that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so it was when they laid hands upon Christ and they feared for their own lives, they took him away and they took Christ away, his disciples scattered. But I want us to notice something very precious here. Even though Jesus knew this was going to happen, even though he knew they were going to run away and be scattered, he says in verse 28, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Isn't that wonderful? I will go before you. Yes, despite your unfaithfulness, despite your fear, despite your failures, despite your weaknesses, and in with dear Peter, despite his betrayal of the Lord Jesus in the blasphemy that he had against the Lord Jesus when he spoke against them and denied the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. Jesus says to them all here, I will go before you and I will meet you again. When all this dark period has gone over, I will come again to you. This is grace. This is grace. This is the risen promise. Knowing their desertion, he promised to return. Here he is telling them of his resurrection. Despite their failures, he would not give up on them. I will go before you into Galilee. And so it is for the Christian today. I've gone before you into heaven. and I will come and receive you unto myself. Oh, amazing grace. For in between Gethsemane and Galilee was Calvary. This is such a deep statement when you think about it. I will go before you into Galilee. But between Gethsemane and Galilee was Calvary. And Jesus set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And so the Lord has gone before us into heaven via Calvary to receive us unto himself. I go before you. But then the warning. Finally this morning, the warning. Peter here is full of self-confidence. Although all shall be offended, yet will not I, in verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any way. Likewise also said they were all part of this false confidence. And Peter is so full of self-confidence, he goes to the point of contradicting the words of the Lord. And again, we see the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, Simon, Simon, that's Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So Jesus is going before, and he knows that Peter's going to deny him, but Jesus is already praying for Peter. And he said that thy faith fell. I prayed for thee, Peter. Satan's going to attack you, Peter. But I prayed for you, Peter. And in all the failures of Peter and his disciples, the Lord's disciples, the Lord still loved them. And he restored them. And he cared for them. And he doesn't change. He remains the same yesterday, today and forever towards all his people. He's praying for you. He's going before us. That's what God promises for his people. And we do not know how Satan might attack us in the future. But one thing we do know, that if we're the Lord's people, the Lord Jesus is already praying for us. He's never taken by surprise. He knows what's going to happen to you next week. And he's already praying for you that your faith will not fail, because he's redeemed you with his precious blood, and not one of his sheep will be lost. He's going before you, and he's praying. Well, there are many thoughts really in this passage of scripture. I hope some of these thoughts have been helpful to you this morning as we turn to our final hymn.